Open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 96. Usually we don't sing half songs, so I'm going to read the whole psalm this morning. I did Psalm 119 last week, and man, it was rough. So you got Psalm 96 this morning. All right, let's start in verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. Before the Lord, for His coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before You this morning. And God, we're grateful to You for many things. God, we're especially grateful that You left us our word, Your word, that we have to govern our lives, that we know of Your standards and what You desire and who You are, especially. God, we thank You that we live in a nation where we can come into a comfortable place and worship You freely. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that don't have this privilege. And we especially pray for those that will die today because of the gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing to the Lord a new song. There you see God's covenant name, I am who I am. His covenant name of Israel. And we are commanded to sing a new song. These passages here are filled with imperatives. They're not suggestions. You and I need to sing new songs to God. As I was preparing this message, I thought, well, I'm told in Scripture to sing a new song. So I wrote a poem. I'm not going to share it with you, though. It's a private poem. I don't write many poems. But, you know, as I thought about it, is the Scripture really commanding everybody to be a musician and write a song that could be published? No, this was a congregation told to come into the Lord's presence with a new song. And oftentimes, when we are stagnant, we get in the rut, we don't have even any song in our heart towards God. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm alone in that. But there are often times where life gets in the way and where we don't have a song in our heart. What are some things that bring a song to our heart? New truth oftentimes does, however. When we look at the Word, when we study the Word, I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I'm truly amazed at God's Word. And I realize the more that I study it, it's like the ocean to me. And it's like the ocean to scholars. And we never run out of truth about God and His character and His being and His plan for us. Dave said it right years ago. I'll never forget it. He was my proctor for a certain test. And he said, Monty, the Bible's hard. And I said, indeed it is. It's a difficult book, but that's why we read it. Aren't you glad God didn't give us a pamphlet? You know, if He gave us a pamphlet like some of the ones in the foyer there, we'd get bored rather quickly. But this book we can study. We can continue to write new songs every single day about the Lord. Also, what brings us to new songs are new beginnings in life. You parents out there, when your children were born, it's probably hard to match that, right? You had joy in your heart and you had praise on your lips if you knew the Lord Jesus. Also, maybe service. When God uses you in some special way, perhaps, or maybe He gives you some kind of blessing, oftentimes a new song or a song will be in our heart. But we're told to sing all the earth. We're included in that. It's, again, an imperative, but it's therefore necessary. God wants us to be a people that have new joys in our heart towards Him. And I don't know about you, the longer I know the Lord, the more apt I am to take Him for granted. The more apt I am to forget some of the past that, where He's been just tremendous in my own life, and I take that for granted. We don't want to do that, obviously. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Verse 2. So we have sing, sing, sing. Anytime in the Hebrew you see things repeated, obviously it's important. We're told to sing, this is the third time, to the Lord, to Yahweh, bless His name. And there that word bless is a great word. The root of that word means to kneel. And I know when Dave, before he preaches, he gets down, doesn't he? He still do that here? Yeah? Sure does, right? And he humbles himself and he kneels, and that's a blessing to the Lord, because that is at the center of being a blessing. Submission to God's will. The word can mean salute. It can also mean praise or adore. And you know the example of this. When are your kids a blessing? Was it when you came home and you realized they almost burnt the house down? Was that a blessing? Did you look at them and say, "You're such a blessing to me. You just killed the family pet." No. We're a blessing. Your kids were a blessing to you. They continue to be a blessing to you when they line up under the Word of God. When your parents look like Jesus, when you see the Holy Spirit coming out of your children, and I don't know how rare that is or how often that is, but that's a blessing. The same with us. That's how we bless God. By saluting, by coming up under in a framework of kneeling, in a mindset of kneeling to what He desires for us. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. That word proclaim can mean publish or preach or announce. It's a wonderful word, and the Septuagint writers, when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, they chose a word that we kind of use in English, a similar word, evangelize. That's where we get our word evangelize. That's the word they chose. Proclaim the good tidings. It ought to remind us of when Christ was born and the angel chorus sang. And we're supposed to proclaim the salvation from day to day. You know, Peter, he said in 2 Peter 1 that what keeps us from being fruitful in the body of Christ is when we forget that we've been cleansed from our past sins. When we forget the goodness and the greatness of God, what He's accomplished in our lives, we tend to downplay our sin too much the longer we walk with the Lord. And we don't realize, we forget, how much it cost. And when we reflect on that, we continue with a heart of gratitude, a heart of praise of His salvation. One of the slides I prepared for you today is that before we come to know the Lord, we operate in dead works. If you'll put that slide up for us. I don't know when you came to know the Lord. If I polled you, most people came to know the Lord before you were 14 in this room, most likely. But for those of us that came to know the Lord later, we realized when we came to the cross that all of our past work was dead, that there was nothing that measured up to God's standard. And you could have been a nice guy or nice gal to the world, but when you came and saw your sin for what it was, then we all realized collectively that, hey, we've never measured up. We've always missed the mark. But then when we came to know the Lord Jesus, and if you are born again, you came to know the gospel properly, and that is this: Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. If you and I try to add anything to the gospel and say, well, it's Jesus plus I got to do my thing, as in Thomas Aquinas theology, well, then we're corrupting the gospel. But for those of us that came to the cross, realize He's the only way that we're getting out of this mess, then we come to know the Lord, and then our deeds become rewardable. God wants to save every word, thought, and deed in your life, in my life. He wants to save every single moment of our being, our whole collective being He wants to save, right? And that's not our power that will do that. That's His power. God saves us, He is saving us, and He will save us. And it's only through the fruit of the Spirit do we look like God. So as we live this life, we have opportunities to live rewardable lives, or we can choose poorly and live lives of sin and not do what the Scriptures tell us to do. And then those items are burned up, because we're all going to stand before the Bema seat and answer for every word that came out of our mouth. Can you imagine? I don't like to think about that, actually. But that's the truth of it. We're going to answer for everything we did when we became a born-again person to the time we die. And we're going to get a reward. God works through us. It's His fruit. And then He gives us a reward for it. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the best deal I can think of. And not only that, Jesus instructs us on how to be great in the kingdom. He told His disciples, when they were always arguing about who's going to be the greatest, you never saw Jesus rebuke His disciples. He told them how to do it. He said, if you want to sit on my right hand, be the slave of all mankind. Go get all you want. Be the slave of all mankind. Be the slave of every person in this building right now. Be the slave of every person you work with. Be the slave to your family. That's how you get to sit on Jesus' right hand. But then He lowered the bar because He knew a lot of people would not measure up, perhaps. But He said, if you want to be great, be the servant of all mankind. So you and I are making decisions, whether we're mortifying the flesh, where we humble ourselves every day. God, I can't love like You. I can't be like You. Live through me. And He will. He will. And then He rewards us. Tell of His glory among the nations, verse 3. That word nations there is usually almost exclusively, it means heathen. Some of you, if you're using King James Version, you probably have the word heathen there. But the idea of tell is to count, recount, rehearse, and scribe. We are supposed to count all of the glorious things that He has done in our lives. And not only that, we're supposed to use that to tell the heathen. So if I worked at a Subway or whatever, and I go to work, I tell my pride guy who's celebrating Pride this month, right? And he says, I don't believe in God. Let me tell you what God did for me. No, I told you I didn't believe in God. Man, He's been great to me. Let me tell you. Let me testify about His greatness. He develops his thought further in just a minute. It's such an easy plan of evangelism. Brag about God. What an easy plan. His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. The word peoples there almost exclusively is brethren or kinsmen. That's the idea. So you and I, how do we practice bragging on God? We practice bragging on God by bragging to each other in this setting. Right? That's easier, isn't it? Brag on God when we're in the coffee room. Brag on God before the service. Excuse me. We brag on God, and then we go out into the world and brag on Him further. It's infectious. Look at the illustration in our text. It's a very beautiful, poetic illustration of what God describes here. Let's start in verse 11. We're going to use this as our illustration. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. There you have the heavens. Let those be glad. Let the earth be glad. So all of heaven and earth, all of creation, let us rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the fields exult and all that's in it. Then, do you see that? That's the purpose. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. Bragging on God is infectious. Verse 4, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We're to do it for that reason. Great is the Lord. I watch some teaching videos on YouTube at times, and one of my favorite teachers there, he talks about leveling up, and these are skill-related videos, but he talks about leveling up your skills or leveling up your understanding or leveling up your network. He says, level up, level up. And that phrase struck me when I was studying the passage. That's what God is giving us an imperative to do. Level up our praise to His being. I don't know about you, but I think I'm going to be reaching for that for the rest of my life. And when I read that passage, I realize just how short I'm coming day to day. And I'm reminded, let me change my mind and heart. Let me confess that I'm not leveling up my praise with God's being. That root word great means properly. When you and I have the word of God, then we can praise him accurately. It means vehemently. It means with all speed. In other words, do it now. Praise God and level up to his being. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Here you see he's to be feared, revered. We're also to understand how much greater God is compared to us. We bear his image, but yet we are still dust in this state, aren't we? And he says, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. There's wordplay in the Hebrew there. It literally means the nothings. I wish they would have adopted that word. For all the nothings of the people are idols. I love watching space documentaries. And one I saw not too long ago, it was a couple years ago, I guess. That's long ago. It was about the Big Bang, of course. And when you watch videos on space and documentaries on space, scientists are learning more and more and more about space. And, you know, remember back when scientists concluded that objects are moving away from each other in space, they said there must have been a Big Bang. And Christians said, that's right. God said it, and bang, it happened. You remember that? And I thought, man, these scientists are really getting somewhere, you know? By faith, we believe God created the heavens and the earth, but look at them, they're coming along. And then I saw one not too long ago, seriously, about 4 months ago, and scientists have now concluded that the universe came from nothing, and my jaw dropped. Here, MIT scientists, they said the universe must have come from nothing. They used to say it was in a centimeter sphere that weighed more than what you could even calculate, and now they say, no, it came from nothing. And I said, man, they're really getting somewhere. But then their conclusion, the universe must be eternal. Oh, now you fell back into Romans 1. You're worshiping the creation as usual instead of the creator. You just won't allow the first cause to be visible in your theology. Really, theology, right? But God made the heavens. And scientists, when they put those numbers out there, I got engrossed with the mathematics recently, and I'm not going to share it with you, by the way, because I know that perhaps not everyone will appreciate that. But the numbers, the spans of stars and the galaxy, the more we know, the more we're in awe by God as believers. But this is what man can make according to the scriptures. Wah, wah, wah. God says, I created the universe. Man, you create an idol, and then you bow down to it. The best we can create is a building or a bridge, and surely there are lost architects that worship that. But we have a creator God who is unfathomable in his power, wisdom, and knowledge. That's why we are to fear him. Verse 6, he personifies four words here: splendor, majesty, strength, and beauty. Splendor and majesty are before him. You get the picture. It just puts the picture in your mind. Of course, this is poetic, but wherever God is, and he's everywhere, splendor and majesty is always trailing in front of him, preparing the way. You can't go to a place, you can't get in God's presence without this splendor and majesty. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Men, ladies, you've never seen anything more beautiful than God. I was talking to some high school students not too long ago, and we were studying Revelation, the book of Revelation, and they were intrigued by some of the rewards to the churches. And I said, look at this reward. Picture this. I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and never again will you leave it. I said, can you imagine having that as a reward, where you're in God's court, his temple, and you get to observe God work for eternity? You know what one of those high school kids said? Sounds kind of boring. Friends, there's nothing more beautiful than that. You would never tire of watching God, I promise you. You would never tire of being in his presence. In fact, that's our hope. And I tell you what, we don't have to think that heaven ain't going to be a big deal. We sure don't want to think that. Just read Revelation 4. John gets wafted up to heaven, right? He walked with Jesus, but he can't recognize him. He's so glorified. It's one like the Son of Man, like him. It's not the Jesus I knew on the Sea of Galilee. No, no, no. Like the Son of Man with his flaming eyes. And then what is he doing? He's worshiping angels. He's feigning. He has no idea what to do with himself. He's always doing the wrong thing. That's the kind of heaven we're going to. So there's another reason, endless reasons of praise, to praise our Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. That word ascribe is, again, three times here. We see it, the triplicate. It means to give, assign, or impute, to credit. We need to credit the Lord, O families of the people. And families, here's our responsibility. Men, women, are you glorifying God in your home? Am I? We got to make sure when we wake up every morning that what's on our mind, firstly, is glorifying God. And we tend to fall into habits that don't do that, whatever those habits are. It's important for us as families to always remember that we lift God up in the family and we praise him and we don't let the circumstances of life overwhelm because our future is settled. Your future, my future, it's a done deal. We win in the end, guys. We win. And this life is a vapor. If we allowed every molecule of paint to be eternity in this room, every molecule, and I were to walk up to this wall and put one dot to represent our lives here on earth, that dot would be too big. What's it going to be like when you're a trillion years old? Is this life going to look like a vapor then? Let us get that framework now. Let us get that mindset daily. This life is a vapor. This is not our home. If bad things happen to us, guess what? People were sawn into. We're okay. Let us keep praising the Lord in our family and in our church and in our community. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. That word glory means heaviness, weightiness. Give weight to God Almighty, to Jesus. We know how this works, the idea of love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. In the body of Christ, no one can say, I don't need you. You have a place at the table. I love that song. It reminds me. Christian, you have a place at the table. You belong. You have work to do as well. You fit perfectly. You're especially equipped for God's mission in your life, according to Ephesians 2:10. He's got it all mapped out. All you got to do is walk in it. Praise God. He clears the path. He enables you with his spirit. And we walk in his plan for us. I'm not saying it's easy, but it takes determination. It takes strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. New King James Version has do his name. We're supposed to credit him to the glory of his name. Now, this is not the first time we've seen it in the passage, but let's look at his name. I am his covenant name to Israel. He is Yahweh, same one, if you see it capitalized. Most High, God is our banner. He's our shepherd. He's our healer. God who makes us holy. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. He is our provider. God who sees. I saw that saying, that verse in the bathroom. I couldn't figure that one out. Deliverer. I'm serious. It's in the men's bathroom right here. Deliverer, high priest. He's our advocate. He's our judge. God with us, Almighty. He's our Alpha and Omega. He's the finisher and author of our faith. My friends, to level up our praise to the glory of his name, again, we reach, don't we? Let's keep reaching together. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Peter said it this way, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. If I could say there's one characteristic that I would love to see the American church better at. It's humility. I'd love to see it in my own life. I would love to see it in all churches. Our goal is to become foot washers, to take off the shoes of our brethren and our sisters and wash feet. Humility. We're supposed to be clothed in it. And that's how we come into God's court, is through holiness that he equips us for. Say to the nation, the Lord reigns. Here, John Phillips, he spotted a great little outline for this verse. Absolute sovereignty here. Say among the nations, the heathen again there usually, the Lord reigns. The transgender person, he's confused. But guess what? Jesus loves him. Jesus loves him. And we're reminded that there we go, yet by the grace of God. Except for the grace of God, there we go. Paul said it this way, if God had not left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's not my favorite verse, I'm going to be honest with you. But my friends, that's who we are. Every form of wickedness is in the heart that beats within us. There's no room for pride, no room for arrogance. There's only the gospel. And we have great men of faith to look to. I think of Daniel. Anytime I think about America and the way it's going right now, I say, but yet Daniel lived for the Lord in Babylon, a wicked society. And Habakkuk says, God, are you going to use a more wicked people than us to judge us? What was the answer? Yep, I sure am. Raised up Babylon, Daniel goes, but yet he becomes second in the kingdom. And he stays second. Even when the Persians took over. That's a great model for us. Hard to beat Daniel. Hard to beat Joseph. We can do it. We can live godly lives, lives that honor God, raise children, even in the society we live in today. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Philip saw absolute security here. The Father in heaven knows the exact day when this life will be over for everyone. Jesus said, I don't know it. The angels in heaven don't know it. Only the Father in heaven. Well, guess what? If he knows the exact day, he's orchestrating all the events backwards from it. We can take confidence that this earth is right on schedule. He will judge the peoples with equity, absolute sanctity or righteousness without favoritism. That's one of my favorite things about God. We are susceptible as people to show favoritism, but God does not. We talked about the person that sits at his right hand. He's a great rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Then there's going to be a person in humanity that lived on the face of this planet, I believe, that will sit right next to Satan himself. You got Jesus, somebody's at his right hand, somebody's right next to Satan, and all of humanity is ordered. The good news for us today is that the gospel saves us. It's all good news. Jesus said, there's no one been born greater among men than John the Baptist, but the least in heaven is greater than John the Baptist. So it's a promotion for all of us. That's where the good news is. The good news line. But it's bad news for everybody else. But they get what they deserve because God does not show favoritism. Look at verse 13. Before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. You know, there's a lot of theologies about eschatology out there, you know, the end times studies. And I don't have all the answers to all those things. But I know this. It's been the same for every person of faith who's ever lived. Jesus is one generation away. Ours. You and I are going to stand before him in no time at all. And we're going to face a righteous judgment, a fair judgment, and a faithful judgment. And so what do we want to do with all of this? I think the biggest challenge is for us to reset. It's always to reset. Glorifying God the way we ought to, according to his character, is no easy task. It takes determination. It's going to take remembering the things he wants us to do, firstly, then confess where we've failed, then repent, change our minds, and that turns into action. Let's re-examine where we're at in our families. And I don't know you. Y'all might be the best Christians on the east side of Texas. I have no idea. But if you're like me, then I know there's always a chance to reset, re-examine, repent, and do better by God's grace through humbleness of heart, out of love and faith. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you, God, and we thank you as we dismiss, God, that you are a wonderful God who saves us, an all-powerful God where your power is on display every day. God, we pray that this morning, that when we leave this place, God, that we would truly be a people who cares about the things that you care about. God, enable us, help us, for we are weak. God, you know us. We are but dust, but yet you're mindful of us. Your son died for us. We're going to be friends of you. We're going to be friends and co-heirs, children of God forever because of what your son has done. So Jesus, we thank you for that. Holy Spirit, we ask you to convict us even now of opportunities where we could redraw the lines of our families, redraw the lines of our workplace, and make changes that honor you. Help us to never be a prideful people. And we expect, God, for sinners to sin. And the sinners in our culture are sinning well. But God, it's not the first time. It won't be the last. Help us to reach out in love and protect us from the evil one. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.